speak through your word to you and to me. And we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. With the Sermon on the Mount, it can be said that what we have is a declaration of the kingdom. God is setting up the context of the kingdom of heaven. He's setting up the context as it's to be lived out in anticipation of it here and now. But not just here and now, he's pointing towards what will be. He's calling us forth to his path, to journey towards his kingdom. He speaks again and begins. We looked at the blessings of following. When we went to the possibility of being salt, of bringing zest to people's life, we looked at the possibility of what we did and said and sought to be, that we could be light so that people would see God and glorify Him in heaven. And then we come on, and it almost seems anticlimactic with the energy of the rest when he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." But he's setting in place the foundation for our journey. He's setting in place the foundation for our journey. This was taught through the Old Testament. We saw it as Abraham sought to follow, as Moses sought to deliver, as the prophets sought for it to be upon our hearts, the law upon our hearts, and as David sought to establish an earthly kingdom. Without the law, there is no kingdom. There is no faithful journey. I can remember years ago, I was in Abington, Pennsylvania. I was still a Christian, and I'd been called to be a youth leader. And they had this fabulously popular youth leader who went to be a pastor, a senior pastor at a church somewhere. And I got to follow him. It's always a joy to follow someone fabulously popular. And deeply loved. And that was interesting. But I went to take them on a retreat. And there were like 35 or 40 kids on a retreat. And we had rented a bus, and we got up to the Poconos from Philadelphia area. And when we got to the Poconos, I was so glad to learn that there was no skiing on a ski trip. Because that meant that I got to spend much more time with these people who deeply loved my predecessor. And I had decided to teach on the Ten Commandments. Even before I started that night, one of the 35 robbed money for most of the rest. And that created a less than ideal climate. In fact, the person even broke into the Coke machine and stole from the Christian retreat center we were in. Now, what does this matter? I was a counterintelligence agent. So I found out who did it, and all of that. But that didn't undo the climate. And I said, I want you to think about, and I had plans. Imagine that you were trapped in the Poconos without the possibility of refueling of our goods and stuff, and that the only rules we had are the rules that we set up. What rules do we need to survive as a community? So what do you want? And then they'll look at me so they wouldn't have to say. And I said, well, how about we use the Ten Commandments as a place to start? We can decide which ones you want and which ones you don't. We just go in and look and see which ones we can do away with. And you won't believe this, but we got to that which I want to feel. And someone saw me and said, well, we don't really need that. And then the rest of the youth group went, They use the word God like that in case you're younger. And we begin to see how the covenant of the Ten Commandments was about living life. And we've talked about this before. But without rules for life, we don't get along. Without standards, without direction, we are lost. Thanks to the guy that stole all that stuff, we had a sense of the purpose of the commandments of the Lord, the Torah, of being the ways we relate to each other and to God. And with the declaration of the community, the declaration of the kingdom, it also comes with a declaration of our dependence upon God, of our trust in God we trust. Without the law, there is chaos. In France, there was the Great French Revolution, followed by a reign of terror and bloodshed, where the law is whatever people decided it was to be. The American Revolution, because of the faith of many of the people involved, because of the upbringing and the teaching and the roots of it, they started to create a land under God and with justice for all. And we need to realize that if we abolish the law, we abolish that which enables us to journey together. At the very least, there are rules. And without those rules, you can't function. Do I have any coaches here? Anyone has coached a team? Raise your hand. Now, when the time comes, and it's time to play, you just say, go out there and play. In fact, even before that, you go to practice and you say, practice. Now you have a purpose and a direction. Those of you that are teachers, do you remember your first day of teaching? How many of you are teachers? Or at least taught Sunday school? Or somewhere? Remember that first day? You just said to the kids, you can do whatever you like. And I'm going to teach you. Now, some of us actually sort of said that without knowing. Can any of you remember maybe the first thing that didn't quite establish order? And the kids were so appreciative of that. In fact, just to get a better sense of that, have any of you ever been a substitute teacher? I think they introduced substitute teachers into the world. So that we'd have a full understanding of anarchy. It is hard to establish order. Now, years ago, it was much easier. It was much easier because that law that was established, the Ten Commandments, the teachings of God, were the basis of who we were. I want to tell you that if I broke the Ten Commandments, or I even broke one of my teacher's commandments, the last person on earth I would have told was my father. I'd rather go to the teacher and say, I did this, this, and this, or the principal, or the superintendent. Because I knew it was not acceptable. understand it. We need the establishment of order. And in the kingdom, he says, I don't come to abolish any of the law. This is not one jot or tittle. That's like saying, not the smallest letter in the alphabet. I won't take away the smallest letter in the law. And then the second part of it, we don't worry about having a chip anymore because we're on a computer. But do you remember when, particularly with curses? I won't tell you what curses make me want to do. If you might guess. I remember when we did a C. Think not that I have come to abolish the law, not in any way or shape. You came to establish the standards of the kingdom, the pathway of the kingdom, and to fail to follow the way of the kingdom. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Let's just look a little bit at the Greek. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the Torah. And by the way, in the Hebrew culture, because in essence, it was so focused on the law, even beyond God, that in a typical service, there'd be someone circling the worshiping community or the studying community holding the book of the law, and they circle them about five or six times to emphasize that the law binds us together. And the word Torah comes from a root word in Hebrew like Yara. I don't go to the bank on that because I'm not really good at pronunciation. But the Yara was the way found. The way found. It was finding your way through life. And they found their way through life through the Word of God. In fact, it says, do not think that I've come to abolish the Yara or the Torah, the way found, or the prophets. And the prophets were the conscience of the law. They were the people that said, you're not really trying to live the law. You're trying to get around the law, and that is not acceptable to God. There are people like Martin Luther King that said, you can't pretend to follow the spirit of the law. You need to capture the spirit of the law. And he said that justice rolled down like a mighty river, an everlasting stream. Today, we live in a culture that mocks the law. It mocks the law in general. It mocks the Ten Commandments. And we can dispose of that which does not fit in with what we want or our lifestyle. At least we think. But when we abandon the direction and the path that God has set beside us, then we lose our way. Have any of you ever traveled across the country, like in a car? You know, one of the things that I've done that a few times, they're always amazed if you're going through an area that's really quite wooded and stony and hills and mountains. And I'm thinking, how do these people get through there on a wagon? But the law is a pathway. It's a pathway found and established. For the Israelites, they say it's a pathway established by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets. And if we abandon that law, we do so out think I've come to abolish the law, the Torah, the way found, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish. By the way, there's a great story. You all remember the missionary Dr. Livingston? Perhaps it's helpful if I say Dr. Livingston, I presume. He's a great missionary. When he first went to Africa, any of you book lovers? Any of you wrote books? Any of you married to a book lover? It is so easy to get them to throw away books, isn't it? But Dr. Livingston, he narrowed down his books to 73 books. For a scholarly man like him, that was pretty good. But probably weighed 180 pounds. Because I was going through Africa and better places, the weight of carrying those books upon his group was such that as he went further, he'd look at a big book and he'd say, I guess I could do without this. I can remember in the army, we did a forced march for 15 miles with a backpack. If I could have, I would have convinced the drill sergeant to empty the backpack. And I even wished for a lighter rifle. But before the journey was over, of all of those books, it is said that Livingston had only one book that he carried the distance. I found it really hard to guess what book the missionary would keep. But I'll let you guess. Wow, you guys are great guessers. Because it's the way that he found. He was going to Africa because the teachings of the scripture and the law and of Christ and of the prophets compelled him to reach out for others. And so he kept his Bible. Now, it's interesting, again, looking in the Greek, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish. The word abolish has a couple of meanings. One of them could be like to dilute. To dilute something. You ever dilute something so you couldn't even tell what it was you diluted? You ever pour other stuff in a good drink or something? Like a Coca-Cola, not something else. After a while, what if you have so much ice in something that it melts? Don't you have a watery Coke? It speaks of dilution. It speaks of division. That you use for abolishing, you lose a little bit of the purpose of something. The third one is the one that I found most interesting. If you were on a journey, you could use the Greek word here to say that you were tired and you essentially halted the journey and stayed at the end. I don't know what your equivalent of how to begin with, but you ceased to journey. When we abandon the Word of God, we dilute our journey. Sometimes we sacrifice being a person of God to being who I am. Sometimes we lose sense of the purpose that God is calling to us that is grander than ourselves. And the journey is faulty. When we abolish the teachings of God, the Word of God, we dilute our journey. We dilute the kingdom. We dilute even our own thinking. We stop the journey. We have lost something very powerful. strength that God would give us. Martin Luther King. But before that, do not think I've come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, the word fill them is to fill to the top, to carry it to the end, to bring to fruition. It is to go the distance. As I shared with you one Sunday when I talked about cross country running, no matter what happened, it was always my goal to go the distance. To go the distance. Martin Luther King said one time, I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go to the mountain. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. We may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. To do that, we needed the justice of the law, the fulfillment of the law, not the pretense of following the law. Discipline of the law. Martin Luther King once said, science investigates, religion interprets. Science gives a person knowledge, which is power. Religion gives a person wisdom, which is control. Science deals mainly with facts. Religion deals mainly with values. The two are not rivals. In the law, we have the wisdom to use the knowledge of the science and the gifts of our lives for something greater. For I truly, Jesus said, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will be taken away. When I was a Christian, I studied with Bruce Metzger. He was the editor of the RSV Bible. And I used to get a lot of fun just watching him. He was such a pure scholar. And one day somebody asked him a question about the equivalent of an apostrophe in the Greek language. And he said, well, that's a very good question. And he referred to him, the person, to a 20-page article on the equivalent of the apostrophe. To be whimsical. He took the law that seriously so that it would open up and give us a path. Everything matters. The scripture again says, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In disappearing, it's kind of like it just sort of fades away like a fan. I lived old enough to have gone through a lot of fans. Do you remember some of the weird fans that you did? Any word that's synonymous with fat for me is polyester. I could give many other words, but that's simplest. What God is saying to us is not a failure, it is from all times, for all times. Until everything is accomplished, it promises to become according to the will and the purpose of God and of the Master. Spurgeon, who was a great evangelist, he said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt, or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, the Bible, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing between the two. just about the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith. And it's not good for much. We deal with the problems of our understanding and the struggles in our world by just ignoring what God's law and word calls us to. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever practices and carries out wisdom out and teaches these commandments will be called the greatest in heaven. It is interesting that my sermon title is Masterpiece. There was a time when much of our learning came through apprenticeship. A student would commit themselves to a master who would teach them the ways. They would begin with the most basic parts of what they were doing and hope to create a masterpiece. If you follow Da Vinci was an apprentice to a fairly great painter, an artisan. And as he followed him, he was taught to stretch the canvas, to mix the pigments, to do all the menial tasks of preparing to paint. And then after a while, an apprentice would actually make the paint backgrounds to save the master from having to paint all of the big paintings. And then as they got better, the master would let them a little bit more. But always the main focus to the master. It's interesting, this particular painter that Vinci apprenticed with, he did the baptism of Christ. Now, as I said, I make it to cover that was a little too Renaissance for us. And in the left hand corner, the scholars are convinced that Leonardo da Vinci painted that image. In fact, because of that, their painting is more valuable than anything else that artist did. Because this apprentice had done some masterful work. That could be only a master of arts. A master of arts came from the concept that you created a masterpiece. And you could become a master. You started as sort of a general apprentice, and then you became a journeyman. And then you sought to create your masterpiece, and if you succeeded in creating your masterpiece, and then you become a master. Or at least you could sit among the masters. And if you failed, then you're still working. Been called on a journey with the Word of God. Not just the Torah, the found way, not just the law and the prophets, the conscience of the prophets, but Jesus Christ who came and lived out the law and created a higher law. Higher not in throwing away the old, but filling it with meaning. With the righteousness of the law, and the righteousness, by the way, particularly in the context of that, it spoke of being in a right relationship with the master. Righteousness spoke of being right with God. And as we seek to serve under a master and to learn and to seek to create pieces for the master, God chooses the way. In fact, he even died for what other times would fail. So that one day we would be patient. God's discard its importance